make sure everybody's praying for us out there, because lots of people to preach to, and tracks to get out and everything. So we could use all the prayer that we can get. Amen. Acts chapter 17. I thought I was going to get into 18 and talk to you a little bit about Corinth tonight, but I'm going to save that for next week, because the Lord showed me a few things in this last verse that I think are very good for all of us to understand. The last couple verses here, actually the last verse, we're going to finish up with this last verse, and I call this "Converted at Mars Hill: Signs of the Saved." And there's just some things here about this that I think we can relate to as Bible believers and as people that have been saved out of the world. We kind of understand how these people would feel at this point when they get converted here. And they're in the middle of the most pagan, wicked society you could ever imagine. I mean, they're right in the middle of it. And they just get saved by the grace of God. And they're looking around at everybody worshiping tens of thousands of idols there and all those other, and false gods and all these things. And they're newly saved and converted. And just some things that, even in a simple verse like this, that it shows us an example, and then some other things we'll expound on concerning salvation and concerning what the Lord does in the heart of people that are saved by the grace of God. And Acts chapter 17, verse number 34, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among that which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Help us to expound it, Lord. Help us to love it. We need it so badly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this gospel saga continues as Paul, he's getting ready to leave, and they basically thrusted him out of talking in Athens. They were done with his, when he got to the resurrection and to Jesus Christ, when he was getting to that point, got to the resurrection of the dead and everything like that. When he's at that point, they're basically done with him. The bulk of the people, they don't want to hear it anymore, you know. He's talking about that, and they're done with him. You know, they're just like, their logic cannot handle that. Their philosophical minds just cannot deal with that, right? They're done. Howbeit, the Bible says, certain men clave unto him. There are three types of people mostly that you're going to hear from. The mockers, when you preach the Bible, there's going to be the mockers, there's going to be the hesitators, and then there's going to be the believers. There's going to be those three groups of people primarily. Some that will just mock and scoff at the Scriptures when you preach them. This is applicable to us as we go out in the open air and we really get going here the next 3 weeks. And that we're going to have a lot of mockers. Then you're going to have some that are hesitators, that are kind of, they sit back and they don't say anything. And they're hesitant. They don't accept the truth. They don't embrace it. By the way, that can be the same in this congregation as well, in this church. Number three, then there's the believers, those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are converted. They are gloriously saved and converted. They are changed and made new creatures. And I love how the Bible illustrates that for us here. So the first thing that I want you to think about is the fruitful effects of Paul's message. Some believed, right? This is usually, says David Cobb, the smallest group. And the Scriptures tell us that. Matthew chapter 7, if you'll turn there, you'll see in Matthew chapter 7, it's always the smallest group. And you ought not ever to forget that. Because then you'll be encouraged when you see one person get saved by the grace of God, walking in the fear of the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Focus in on that in your remembrance, "and few there be that find it." When you preach to sinners, you have to understand something, that's the context in which you're dealing with. Few there be that find it. So when you see some encouragement of somebody getting saved, when you see somebody born again, they're following Christ, you rejoice like the angels rejoice in heaven. right? But understand that it is not due to a lack of power with God or any of those things that those people are not converted. They choose their path. And Jesus said that there's few that find it. Jesus said that. It's not this wide tent that they try to make it out to be. Few there be that find it. And that's what this group was. But this believing, you know, this group that believed, there's evidence of their belief. My friends, you ought to be awful concerned if there's no evidence of your belief. Amen. You ought to be concerned about that if there's no evidence to your belief. If you have a saving faith, it's evidenced. There's an evidence. Now again, the evidence is not the most important thing. Christ is the most important thing. But the evidence of a believing faith in Jesus Christ will manifest. You will see it. It is in the life of that person. And what is the evidence here that we see? We see one word here. They clave, right? Howbeit certain men clave unto him. They were not ashamed of it. You know, the righteous are scarcely saved. We are a hair's breadth away from hell. A hair's breadth away from hell. Amen? Paul said that. Peter said that. That the righteous are scarcely saved. I mean, we're just... Whew. Amen? It's how it is, isn't it? It's how it is. You know, and the preacher always asks this question. No matter how long he's been preaching, he'll ask this question, who hath believed our report? You know, pastors go through that. We wonder sometimes. You preach and you close your Bible and you go home and you wonder, man, did anybody get anything I said at all? Did anybody get it? Did they understand any of it? Did they care? Do they even care? Right? Do they get it? And sometimes when we're out on the street, we can think that, man, who has believed our report? Right? Well, Isaiah... Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in Isaiah 53, that question was asked, wasn't it? Who hath believed our report? Right? It's a good question. As much as we try to not let it bother us or act as if it doesn't, we still wish to see the results of our labor. But this is the evidence of the fruit that they had. They clave unto him. They would not let him go. So easily they stuck it out. Many of you are like that. You found the truth. You heard the preaching of the gospel online. Some of you were from all over the country and you heard the preaching of the gospel here. You heard it on a sermon. You heard it, some type of teaching or preaching throughout. And God led you through those sermons and God led you through that preaching to come to this church. And some of you were saved before then. Others were saved after that. But you clave unto it. You clave unto the truth and you clave unto the preacher that preached the truth to you. That's not a sin, by the way. That's not idolatry, because Paul's going to deal with that. Paul dealt with idolatry in the ministry. If men tried to worship him, right, they tried to make him a god, he rent his clothes and was like, no. Right? I mean, he fully rebuked that. And then if they tried to highly exalt him too much, he would say, were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. But to follow him and as he followed Christ and to cleave unto him was not a sin. It was not wrong. And it's not wrong for you to have a pastor that leads you. It's not wrong for you to have loyalty to that either, as long as he is loyal to Christ. You know, I'm not going to apologize for pastoring you. I'm not going to apologize for leading you. You need a pastor. That's why God put me here. And the longer I've been saved, you know where I found the most error that I've ever made? Is taking my hands too far off of people and not helping them enough. Not getting involved enough in their situation. And letting them go too easily when it comes to things like that. I didn't keep my hand on it enough as a shepherd as I should have. No, that's not forcing anybody because you can't. But it is leading them. And there ought to be that leadership there. It's necessary. You know, the other thing the Lord really impressed upon my heart was with older men and older people, older men in the faith and things of that nature that I pastored in the past, I really took for granted that everything was fine and they were okay. And one of the problems with that, and the reason that was out of intimidation of being a young pastor and not really knowing how to deal with older men that easily. But you know, the one thing God told me and he showed me is that those men need a pastor. They still need a pastor. They need you to pastor them. Amen! They still need that, whether they like it or not. They need it. And whether you like it or not, they need it. And you need to fulfill your duty. Amen. God showed me that the hard way. Well, I should say I learned it the hard way. But when you find the truth, some of the most loyal members that a church will ever have will be the ones that were saved under your preaching. They will be some of the most loyal people you will ever have. Why? Because they're not easily torn away from that. Because God does a work in their heart, and God used that preacher to lead them to Christ. So there's a closeness there that is there, stronger bond there. And that's what these people felt with Paul. They clave unto him. He had the truth. He preached the truth to them, and they would cleave unto him because of that. You know, those converts were not ashamed to follow their preacher as he followed Christ. And they can survive, many of those can survive the worst controversies, the lying scandals, the reproach, everything that a preacher goes through, a pastor goes through. There are people that will be loyal through all of those things. And the reason why is because God did that work in them. And Paul had those people that would be loyal to him, and they would serve under that because of the work that God had done through that preaching and through the truth that they embraced. They clave to Paul because his graces had been tried. He was mature and he knew. And they knew he was serious. They knew that he was a serious man, that he believed what he was preaching, and that he was going to live what he was preaching, and that he would teach them the truth. You know, so Paul understood those things. He was very clear about that as men followed him, what was the proper thing to do. You know, concerning the converts that Paul had that day. But two, Matthew Henry talks about two that are particularly named. One was an eminent man, Dionysius the Areopagite. He was one of the leaders. It is said, some people believe he was the chief judge that day. There were 12 judges, and an Areopagite was one of the judges. So he was a judge there that asked Paul to come and speak on Mars Hill. Well, that man got converted that day. He got saved that day, and his life was changed that day. He was one of that high court or great council that sat in Areopagus on Mars Hill, a judge, a senator, one of those before whom Paul was summoned to appear. His judge becomes his convert. The account which the ancients give of this Dionysius is that he was bred at Athens, had studied astrology in Egypt, where he took notice of the miraculous eclipse of our Savior's passion. And that returning to Athens, he became a senator, disputed with Paul, and was by him converted from his error and idolatry. And being by him thoroughly instructed, was made the first bishop of Athens. Now, I don't know whether that's true, because the Bible doesn't say all that. But it is interesting that it's recorded in history that those things happened. What we do know is he was a judge, and he did get converted. And he did cleave unto Paul. And God did something there. It is said by many that that's who he was. Some men and women will search their whole lives for the truth, and they finally find it. Some of you here were like that. You got into all kinds of other things before you found the gospel, before you found the truth. You learned all kinds of spiritism and occultic stuff and charismatic stuff and all kinds of crazy things, right? Atheism and all kinds of things that you would get into and you would look at it and trying to grasp and find the truth. And God brought you the truth, right? I think about this old judge who became a convert. You might be like that Dionysius as a man, you know, as a man, you may be able to relate to him. You could say, yeah, I was that man that heard the gospel after searching through all kinds of things, after searching through that occultism and spiritism, the world's religions, the half-truth. And then you find the truth, the gospel, which is able to save your soul. Maybe you were one of that high intellect like this judge. And you warred against the gospel story and the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. So many educated, so many high-minded ones. They're bright, their intellect is sharp and everything else. And sometimes that keeps them away from Christ. They think they're smarter than God. And they haven't submitted to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Maybe you studied all those things and could not believe the truth about God was so simple when the gospel actually came to you. But you were convinced and brought to repentance and faith in Christ. You had tried everything else, other religions, other worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. I find it interesting, this judge, he was a very decorated and aged man. Think about that. Not many 60-year-old men get saved like that. Not many who have lived a life of philosophical, intellectual, educational, high education. Not very many of those get saved. Not very many of those. Many of those people die and go to hell because they're too proud to turn to Christ. They're too proud to seek after Him. That message is too simple for them. Right? But this man, this 60-year-old man, because that's what they had to be as judges at that time, and they were the most esteemed in all of the city of Athens, in all the place of Athens, they were the most esteemed men. And you think about that, how the gospel came to that man and changed him. As Paul preaches, as Paul explains the one true God, as Paul gives the simple gospel, and in one swoop, he explains the immensity of the one true God and His attributes. He explains the creation. He explains the beginning of man. All those deep and dark philosophies and questions. That man finally had the answer. Like Paris Reed had said, it was like the truth and wisdom of all the ages flooded into his soul as the Father in heaven revealed Jesus Christ to this old judge that stood there. This man that had looked everywhere else for the truth. What was truth, right? But Pilate asked that question, what is truth? Isn't that something? Pilate had truth right in front of him. And he couldn't see it. Jesus. He had Jesus right in front of him and he couldn't see him. What is truth? This man was willing. You think about this convert. He was willing to turn from all the other judges and cleave to Paul. That's salvation right there. You understand that? He's turning his back on the old life, and he's turning to Christ, to the truth of what Christ did for him. One of the evidences of his conversion is the fact that he wasn't ashamed. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." He was not ashamed, but he cleaved unto Paul, didn't he? 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul warns young Timothy, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light to the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." One clear sign of a convert is their willingness to bear the reproach of their profession. They're willing to walk away from others, and they're not willing to walk away from the truth. Are you ashamed? Let me ask you a question. As we get ready to do the preaching and the things that we're going to do, are you ashamed to be seen preaching before, let's say, your customers? Let's say your coworkers. Let's say your friends. Let's say your people at work and others around you. Your neighbors and your friends. Those that are around you, co-workers to see you, and would you apologize for Christ? Would you apologize for your stand? Would you try to soft sell your stand for the world to make them feel better? Would you try to soft sell it so maybe you didn't lose any business or you didn't lose anybody else? I'm not saying you got to go and blast people that you know or that. What I'm saying is that if you are you willing to bear that reproach? Are you willing to stand for Christ in the streets? Are you willing to stand for Christ every day? Are you ashamed of His chain? Paul told young Timothy, "Don't be ashamed of my chain. Don't be ashamed of it." By the way, it's not only the pastor who's to be a partaker of the afflictions, it's you. I don't stand alone here tonight. I stand with Christ, but I don't stand here alone either. I stand here with you, and I stand out there with you when I go out. That you bear the reproach outside of the camp. Isn't that right? By the way, when we go out there, we're outside of the camp. We're supposed to bear reproach. They're not supposed to like your message. Amen. They're not supposed to like what you stand for. Not ashamed, Paul tells him. It's very true that we're tempted to be like young Timothy was, to be scared and timid. Right? People will warn you, oh, you got to be careful. You might lose business if you go out there and preach in the streets. You might lose your job, right? They might come after you. The lesbians might come after you. Well, let me tell you something. It could be further. The sodomite crew might come after you. Well, it'd be worse than that. You might lose your head. You might lose your head. I mean, we stood out there and about got knifed by some crazy lesbian. Right? It's the grace of God that holds back those sod mobs from completely tearing us apart. You understand that, right? From us getting shot by somebody, or stabbed by somebody, or killed by somebody out there. It is the grace of God every time you go out and preach. Losing your job or your livelihood is the least of all things that could be done for Christ's sake. Your life. I've heard some older Christians warning. One of our men, they warned him and said, "Hey, you ought to be careful. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose." Well, you better remember who holds that job and why you have it in the first place. You better remember who feeds you. You better remember who clothes you. You better remember who sustains you. You better remember who gives you breath and life and everything else. My whole ministry has been a defiance of all that they stood for, of everything they told me not to do. They that spoke, the older Christians that told me not to stand up against the atrocities that were going on. Tone it down, preacher. Tone it down, preacher. Well, you watch the whole world go to hell. I ain't about to turn it down. I'm ready to turn it up, is what I'm ready to do. Because this world's turning it up. They're turning the flames of hell up. They're laughing. They're mocking God. And they want to take your children and destroy them. And if you think some dyke's going to scare me, you got another thing coming, Jack. I got an answer to God in heaven.
Hey.
Not some lesbian that might take my job.
Hey.
But go ahead and they can sit on the sidelines and try to discourage other people from doing something. I'm so sick and tired of that garbage. They don't want to stand up and do what's right. And they won't. Why? Because they might lose their money. They might lose something. Well, you know what? That's discipleship 101. That's discipleship 101. Suffer and reproach, and that you might lose. To deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow Christ. Look, if we ain't in it for it all, then what are we in it for at all? Because that's the way I look at it. Yeah, I mean, there ain't no halfway to do it, friend. There just isn't. Not in this world. We can't. There's too much at stake. If our children get one iota of a thought that this isn't real to us, that God's not worth dying for, that it's not worth suffering reproach for or losing for, losing our lives or anything else for, they're going to pack it in and quit. They're going to walk away and say they don't believe that stuff. And maybe that's why some of those people, their kids don't believe it. Maybe that's why they've turned their back on God. They don't even go to church. They won't even serve God. They don't do nothing with God. They made a profession of faith, but they don't do nothing with it. Maybe that's why. When I heard that, I'm like, yeah, right. Well, yeah, you could. I mean, I told the person flat out, yeah, that's true. You could. Maybe lose it all.
and your head. Lose that too. Right? I mean, absolutely. Right? And then I think about this song. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? Right? Yeah. That's right. I mean, it's a war. That's what it is. It's not cakewalk Christianity. I like cake. But I do. I like it. But that's not what it is. It's a battle. We're going to remember that. Never forget that. You know, we're not playing games here. This is life or death stuff. This is the souls of eternity that weigh in the balance. Like, this is, it's not a game. You have an enemy who hates you. Of course it's possible. You can lose everything. Except your soul. And of course, you could attempt to avoid it and save face and play it safe and not suffer the reproach for Christ's sake. But God's men have always stood up and did what was right. They've stood up and preached, come shekels or shackles. Do you see yourself as a Dionysus? One who cleaves unto the gospel truth as David, as David's mighty men that clave to the sword and didn't let it go? He just stuck to the sword. It reminded me of that verse I posted today on Facebook, Ruth chapter 1, verse number 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. You know, one gave Christ the kiss off. One flattered him with the, one flattered that type of Christ. You know, that picture is the type of Christ and your Christianity. Ruth, what she did, you know, she, or Naomi, other lady, not Naomi, what was her name? Orpah. She kissed her mother-in-law, right? She gave her a peck on the cheek, kissed her, said, I'll see ya, right? Showed her affection, right? Right? Like Judas did, right? With the Judas kiss, same thing. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? By the way, I did a whole teaching on that one time. The kisses of, yeah, there's a lot there anyway. Anyway, we won't get into that, but yeah. But guess what? Ruth clave unto her. That's the difference. See, one offered lip service, the other one clave. That's what this convert did. This one, Dionysus, that's what he did. A true sign of any discipleship is to cleave. That means to stick, to adhere, to hold to unite aptly, to fit, to sit well on, to unite or be united closely in interest or affection, to adhere with strong attachment. A man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. Mark 10:21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You know, Jesus looked at that young man, and he admired that young man's zeal and his heart for God. The young man, the rich young ruler that asked God, said, Lord, I've kept all these commands up till my youth. But you know, it says that Jesus didn't mock him for that. It says he loved him. He knew the young man was serious, but he also knew his heart. He also could see his heart, and he knew that he wasn't right. Because there was one thing that he couldn't do. Right? Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You think about that. Think about how Christ loved that young man. Says he loved him, and what did he say? And said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. See, that Areopagite, what did he do? He walked away and he cleaved unto Paul. He was like, I found the truth. This guy's preaching the gospel. He showed me who the one true God is. He showed me Jesus. I'm going with him. That's what he did. Mark 10:21. Then Jesus behold, Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. See this? Let's get specific tonight. Me and my words. God's words, right here. There you go. Come on. He didn't let them out. Just that you got these people that say, oh, well, I follow Jesus only. And they despise the Bible, right? They despise God's word. God's words right here. They despise it. So Jesus put that in there very clearly to understand. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. There's a lot of people that are in trouble tonight. A lot of people in trouble tonight. They were ashamed of his words. Right? You mean men like, oh, a better translation would be. For there is no perfect word of God. Only in the originals. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. When he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. We're not to be ashamed of him and we're not to be ashamed of his words. Not to be ashamed of being the prisoner of the Lord. This old judge wasn't ashamed. He clave unto Paul in the truth. He was willing to follow and he's willing to suffer reproach before all. That's a sign of a true convert. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This man, he was a very prominent man in that community, right? Let me ask you a question. Are you ashamed of the gospel stand that you hold to? Of being a disciple of Christ? You know, perhaps if more men like Dionysius stood up in their communities, more would not be going to hell like they are. Maybe the wouldn't have the cesspool of wickedness and vile evil that floods our streets today. And stores and everything. Maybe this world would be afraid to walk around and show plain and provocative nudity when you walk in the grocery store to pick up some apples and oranges. Maybe they'd be a little bit afraid when you go get a gallon of milk there to be plaster and nudity everywhere if men of character and integrity and Christian character and integrity stood up that owned those businesses, right? And said, you know what, we're not going to put your filth in there. Amen. Are you afraid your Christianity will offend so many that you'll starve? What God do you serve anyway? Think about that. You have to think about that. What God do you serve anyway? Right? If you and I are so fearful of that, then who do we serve? Has he not proven to you that if you follow him, he will care for you and meet all your needs? Has he not always proven that? Will we walk in this world ashamed, afraid of our stature, afraid of being labeled? You know, I get so sick and tired of hearing these same men that say that will stand up for Trump, but won't stand up for Christ. They'll stand up for Donald Trump. You know, this is a day of grace and we have freedom left. And I would rather not waste my liberty on a no good, dirty, devilish, satanic politician. But if I will use all my liberty, let me use it to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so men will be saved by the grace of God, not herald some pervert. And waste any capital and integrity that I have with the lost and dying world out there by supporting somebody like that. And getting caught up in their stupid right-left paradigm nonsense. And being a sucker for them. Because they suckered all those people into looking like fools. They suckered them all. And that's what happens to Christians when they play with the devil. They get burned. Amen. And you know what? Not a one of them can prove it wrong. But they'll make their foolish arguments, but they will never never admit to the facts. Ever. I'd hate to lose my credibility on some devilish politician that changes their principles in whatever room they're in. Because that's who they are. Let me never put country over God again. And my sacred duty to proclaim the truth and surrender it to politics. Some men spend all their credibility and time and resources in their conversation on country and USA and American way of life. But what about the gospel way of life? You won't change this sin-sick country with a shifty politician. Not a chance in the world. But you will, by the grace of God, change men's hearts with the power of the gospel as the means of the Holy Ghost as He uses it. As the Holy Ghost uses the means of preaching. This Dionysus, he stood, he followed, he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He didn't stand around with his finger in the air waiting to see what other judges thought of his decision or what his family thought or anybody else thought. Could you imagine this band of Christians that just get saved? Because the Bible says, and others with them, and we'll talk about them in a minute. But, and others with them. Can you imagine these people standing outside of Mars Hill after they've been converted, and the whole, they're looking out and everybody is against them. And they get that look in their eyes after they get saved, and they look, and they're excited, but then they look around, they're like, boy, do we stick out here. Right? Now we're in it. And everything, and they, you go through that phase where everything's bad. It's like, you just look at everything and it's like, it's all evil. Like, everything's evil wherever you go. Even the pizza's evil. I mean, you just look at everything's just, it's like, could you imagine being in a place where like 10,000 idols are everywhere like that? You're standing around, you're like, I gotta get out of here. This place is driving me crazy. Everything's wicked. Everything's an idol. Put some clothes on. Stop it. I mean, it's just, right? I mean, that's, imagine them there and they're down there and their excitement and everything, but that's what they're going through. You know, he didn't calculate his Christianity or his testimony. He simply followed what the Lord said for him to do. That's what it truly means to be converted. Your heart changed, your life has changed, and you follow Christ. You know, I remember talking to a lady. She's now deceased. And sadly, she's in hell, I believe. But I remember explaining the gospel very clearly to her. Step by step, very clearly. And what it meant to be saved. What it meant to be changed supernaturally. See, the people that were around her, all they did was like try to push her into a prayer all the time and try to throw that on her. And that wasn't Christianity. That wasn't biblical Christianity. Now again, do people get saved? Yes. Through praying and crying out to the Lord. Yes, God uses that and they're saved by the grace of God. I believe that. But that's not our motive, is to force people into a prayer and to push them and to prod them and to do that. We preach the gospel. We show them how they can be saved, and they do business with the Lord. Amen? They have to do that business with the Lord. But this person, when I explained to her what it meant to be born again, she goes, what you're describing, I don't have. And see that, even though she didn't make a profession of faith, and even though she didn't get saved, I did what God wanted me to do. I showed her, and God's Spirit revealed unto her that she was lost. And she didn't have salvation. She didn't have the truth of the gospel. She didn't know it. She didn't know what that meant. Her whole life she was pressed by these people that were always trying to throw a prayer at her, always trying to this, but she didn't know what it meant to be saved. She had no idea what that meant. And I felt bad for her. But I also know that I did what I needed to do. But I hope that'll never be you, because I can't do anything for her, but I can do something for you. I can preach the gospel to you, and I can tell you to turn and believe the gospel if you never have. If you've never repented and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you never trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, then you ought to do that. There must be a time when you trusted Christ. I remember the day I met Christ, not the day He touched me when I was a young boy with the gospel truth and planted those seeds in my heart, because there's always a time, I believe, where God starts to begin that work. But later on, when I was 25 years old, I was saved by the grace of God. I'll never forget that day. My life has never been the same. It's like I was walking this way, right? And then all of a sudden, Jesus called, and I went like this, and I turned His way, and I've never went back. Why? Because of God's grace has always held me and drew me into Him, right? And that's what God did. I remember that. That's salvation. You know, Christ sends you on His way, and you follow Him for the rest of your life, and you're willing to do that, and you want to do that. You know, men talk about irresistible grace, and let me say this for sake of argument. Let me say, okay, I agree with some form of that. I agree in a way with that. In a way, that's accurate, but not completely how they describe it, I wouldn't say. But I understand what that means, because the day that I got saved, I didn't want to do anything else but get saved. I wanted Christ. So I agree when you get to a point where God brings you to a place of humility and you're humbled down and you're brought down low and you see your need for Christ, Christ becomes very irresistible to you. You want Him. You desire Him. You want Him more than anything else, and you can't turn back. He's everything that you want, I mean, in that case. You cannot resist Him. You want to be saved. Right? So I understand that to a point. I don't have to agree with, you know, we have to define the terms. I may not agree completely with everything they say about that, but what I would say is I get it. Because I want to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. And I know that's not because of me and my good flesh and how good I am. And how holy I am outside of Christ. I believe God draws, when you're saved, God draws you, not your emotions or your feelings, though they're greatly affected by that drawing, but by the supernatural power and indwelling of the Holy Ghost. He draws you in continually. Who keeps you saved tonight? You or Christ? Christ. It's not me. The day I got saved is like a tractor beam, right? And it just never stops. You have no desire to be anywhere else and with anyone else but Christ. You want to know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. You learn that later. Amen. Now then, we come to the woman. The woman that's mentioned here, Damaris. Did you know that it wasn't customary or common for a woman to be on Mars Hill? In fact, there is no earthly reason why that woman would have been on Mars Hill. It wasn't, I mean, women, unless they were women of ill repute, they would not be anywhere near Mars Hill, because that was not customary for women to be anywhere near that. They would be away from that. They didn't go and do those things and be a part of those things. Her place was not to be among those that debated. It is said that her name is foreign, which means she may have actually been a lady of ill repute or some kind of harlot. So then she, in man's eyes and in the eyes of anything proper, should not have been there at all. But is that not how the Lord works sometimes? He does things in a way. Here we have this woman who is in need of Christ in the right place at the right time to receive the truth. You may see yourself tonight as this woman. Maybe you were that woman and you looked for acceptance and truth everywhere and couldn't find it. Used and abused, rejected and defiled. You are who Christ came to save. You are why Jesus died. You're the reason He came. You see, she was this woman. You know, in man's calculations, it's all wrong. But God will teach you to learn to love His math. You know, God's math is way better than mine. You and I like our math, and we like doing our own figures, don't we? But God's math is way better. It's always better. Remember that you estimate differently than God, because God has all the numbers. You are missing the numbers, so your figures are wrong. What you figure out to be right with your problems and your own estimation seem to be right. But God has all the numbers. God uses that heavenly math that is always right. You don't know the formula He uses, but what a formula it is, and how that math problem always works out for our good. You know, it's in Romans 8:28, the way God does His math. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to His purpose. I want you to think about that for a moment. Because no matter what the problem is, it always works out to your good. Whatever it is. Whatever the challenge or the trial is in your life, whatever the problem is, whatever that is, it always works out to your good if you're following the Lord. If you're obedient to Him. If you're not, you can't claim that. If you're not. Now, God will make it work to your good. But what I mean by that is that because God will teach you the hard way. Some lessons that you'll have to learn. But it'll still be for your good. But it won't feel very good. It won't feel very nice. But it'll always work out to your good. You know, all the ground is level at the cross. Here's the most prominent man considered to be the wisest and most dignified to the lowest of lows of women with questionable morals. Both saw their need for the Savior. And I hope you have, no matter what stature in life you have. The Bible tells us that there were others with them as well. Right? Others were there. Some that no one will ever know their names, right? No one will ever know who they are on this side of eternity. We'll never know who those others are. But rich and poor, mighty and weak, men, women from all different walks of life come together with Christ being the common denominator of them all. You see, the Holy Ghost is the one that brings us all together here tonight. He's the one that makes the body work. When someone can't get along or doesn't fit in and they are saved by the grace of God, usually it is a problem with their communion with the Lord. You know, when you can't get along with other people and you really have a hard time getting along with other people, before you go look at other people, look in the mirror. Amen. Figure out why you're not getting... Figure out, first of all, am I right with God? Am I walking in close communion with God? Am I being sensitive to His Spirit? Am I loving Christ like I ought to love Him? Because if I am, boy, I sure can love other people a lot easier when I'm loving Christ the way I'm supposed to. Amen. That's the truth, friend. No matter how far apart we are in our personalities, in our characteristics, in our stature of life, the Lord brings us all together, just like He brought that group together. If you separate yourself apart from your brethren, maybe it's because you're not walking in communion as you should with the Lord. You know, Proverbs 18:24 says this, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." Do you know it does not say if a man wants friends? Did you see it doesn't say that? We always like to use that in that context, but that's not what it says. It says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You all have friends here. So then your responsibility is to show yourself friendly. Not if I have friends, not I want friends. No, you already have friends here. You have one another here, right now. And you must show yourself friendly. Amen. You know, I was talking to my daughters and my wife and other, and some people noticed some of the young people kind of separating or isolating themselves off and, you know, getting real close to each other, you know, girls with girls, proper things, of course, but still, and yet they consume each other's time up so much that they're not talking to everyone. You know, and some people felt left out. Some of the girls are being left out, or maybe you boys do it too and leaving some of the other ones out. That's not right. Now, I understand you can have private conversations. You're going to have some of that. You're going to have some of those closer friendships and things like that. I get that. But when you're here at the assembly together, when you're here one with another, and you all are having some leisurely time out there on Sundays and things like that, you ought not, the bulk of your time should not be to exclude others. And by the way, you shouldn't be off by yourself. Here, we should. I'm not saying you can't go off if you got to get your head clear or something like that. I'm saying if your normal habit is to walk away from everybody else and not be around anybody and not talk to anybody, that's a bad spirit. You call it whatever you want to. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's a bad spirit because you're here as a church and we are blessed to have one another. You don't even understand sometimes how blessed you are. I have people that get a hold of me weeping and crying and begging to have a church like this, where they could be around other believers, and they live over in Croatia and places like that. And they're locked down, half of them. And you have the liberty and freedom to be together and to love one another. Don't squander it. Right? Don't squander it. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Same care, one for another. That means that we love each other. And there's going to be people you're going to be closer to. Maybe they're easier for you to talk to, things like that. By the way, that doesn't mean you don't have to work on talking to others. Just because there are people that are easier for you to talk to doesn't mean you don't have to work on talking to others. What's that Bible verse say again? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. That's a command. You get that? You're not allowed to walk around here unfriendly. Amen. None of us are. We're not allowed to be not practicing charity and kindness one with another. Right? We're not to do that one with another. God's given us the gift of having one another. We ought not squander that. We ought to show ourselves friendly one to another. It's hard. You know, having a relationship with people and learning to be around people, it takes work. It takes work to love other people. Man, it does. Right? It takes work to learn to love people, to open yourself up to people, to be real with people. Amen. It takes work to do that, doesn't it? It's easier to go hide off by yourself or hide off with somebody that you're comfortable with. But it takes work to learn to love people and be kind to each other and talk to people, right? Your brothers and sisters in Christ. The same ones you might lose your head with someday. Amen. Right? The same one you might be related to someday. Your children might marry their children. You might have to see a lot of them. There's a good chance with as many children, that's going to be a possibility. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. What is that excellent way? Charity. Charity. Amen? The same care one for another. We ought to have that same care. You know, these people, that's all they had was each other. You know, when these people got saved in these communities, that's all they have. You're going to fastly approach a time that's all you're going to have. I believe that. I'm telling you, we're heading down right now. Look at how marginalized they make Trump supporters. What do you think they're going to really do to Bible-believing Christians? There's going to come a time And it already is, by the way, that where you're going to look around and this is who you have. And you better thank the Lord for it. Thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit bringing you in and guiding you and directing you to this place. And learn to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Learn to love them. Learn to care for them. Learn to have the same care one for another. And by the way, you can do it because you are saved. Because when you have the Holy Spirit, you're able to do it. You're able to get along with people because you have the Holy Ghost. You're able to work things out with your brothers and sisters. You're able to learn to love. You know, there are some people that I believe they've never really given themselves to one another. I mean married couples. I mean husband and wife even. They don't even know each other. They walk around like strangers. They look more like brother and sister than they do husband and wife. They don't know each other. They don't open their hearts up to one another. They don't talk to each other intimately. They don't love each other the way they should. Probably because of the way they were raised. Now, not all of us are all going to be the same. But there's got to be, because you have the Holy Spirit of God, you can learn to love like the Bible says to love. You have no excuse for not learning to love the way the Bible says to love. The way God instructs us. You have no excuse. There is no cloak. There is no cover. There is no excuse. You must learn to love the Bible way. If God commands it, you can do it. Otherwise, He wouldn't have commanded it. Amen! So you can learn to love one another. You can learn to be a better spouse. You can learn to be a better husband. You can learn to be a better wife. You can learn to be a better brother and sister in Christ to one another and a better friend. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit of God. That's why. That's what believers do. Jesus said that. That was one of the signs of the believers, didn't he? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have what? Love. One to another. Can people tell by the way you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ, by the way you talk and communicate with them, by the way you spend time with them, by the way you help them, by the way you love them and care for them, confide and pray for them and try to help them? Can they tell by your spirit and demeanor that that's who you are? Because it's a sign of a saved person, is that they're able to love. Amen. That's it, friend. That's right there, plain as day. That's the Bible way. We learn to love one another. It's learned, by the way. It's learned behavior. It is. Because we don't all start out with having that. Some people are more naturally affectionate, naturally loving, naturally caring and nurturing than others are. Others have to learn it the hard way. Like me. Right? But you can love. You certainly can. That's the gift of God. God gives us that gift. Amen. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you that these converts, these people were saved, Lord, and from the guttermost to the uttermost, Lord, you save. And Lord, these converts, they clave unto Paul in love and they cared for him and they wanted the truth. They wanted to follow the Lord. They wanted to be his disciples. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to love one another. Help us to have that same spirit. Help us to have that same drive. Help us to understand the world hates Christ. Help us to go preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. But help us to have the same care one for another, to be kind to one another, loving to one another, affectionate in that proper biblical way, that holy affection, Lord. And Lord, that sanctification and that care for each other, that there be no schism in the body. That, Lord, we love each other with a pure heart fervently and pray for one another. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for each and every person and their importance in the body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.